Okay, Romans chapter 8. We'll start with, we'll finish with as well. Romans chapter 8. Now, last time we were together, we looked at Romans chapters 6 and 7, specifically the four questions that are in those two chapters, starting with, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That first question that God asks himself, really, and answers for himself. And the answer being what? God forbid, or may it not be. Don't even think about it. Why would we when we're identified with him? Who, Jesus Christ, is dead to sin, and the reign of sin and death is over, not because we don't sin, but because he does not. And he does not die, and he is healthy, and we're allowed to identify with that. So we're freed from the guilt of sin and its condemnation. And we're to reckon that to be so, according to God's word, and we're to walk according to it. And then the question, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, is grace a license to sin? No, God forbid. Then we read about those who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and we learned that grace is not a license to sin, but freedom to serve. That's what grace is supposed to allow us to do. And then the question, is the law sin? And, you know, in other words, did God make a mistake? Of course not. May it not be so. The law was holy and just and good, and sin used the law as its base of operations and from where to work, but God had given it to be a benefit to man. But the problem was, it could not produce holiness. And even Paul in Romans 7 wrote that even though he was blameless, it wasn't just the outward observance of the law that was important. It was the heart. No matter what he did, he could not get that to be right 100% of the time. Then the next question was, that which is good, speaking about the law, okay, if it's so good, well, was it made death unto me? No, don't even think about it, right? It wasn't the law that was made death. It was sin. And then we read about the true self, remember in Romans chapter 7, who wants to do the will of God, right? Who wants to, and we read right through Romans chapter 7 that the true self, which is the Christ in us, the new man, wants to do that which is right. But there is this pull from the law of sin and death, which prevents man many times from doing what is right. And then all the attempts that man we might make to try and change that old man are a waste of time, right? Because you can't change the old man, and the new man, which is Christ in us, needs no changing, right? But many times believers get caught up in trying to modify or change or put to death that which has already been put to death in the work of Jesus Christ. As a result of all that, despite the struggles that exist, God says we're not to be in any kind of condemnation whatsoever. We're at peace with him, and there is no one who will ever be able to hold anything against us, right? And that all leads to Romans chapter 8. Now, we could have, like I mentioned before, we could have gone from Romans chapter 5, verse 21, where it talked about, we'll get to that in a second, but what I wanted to talk about here is that one of the key things in 6 and 7 I want you to understand is that, and I think you understand it, but that freedom of will in our walk is vital to life. Many times I think we'd like it if God just made us do the right thing, but you know that's not what the Word of God says. Freedom of will is very important. The obedience to walk by His Word must be by our choice. It's not doesn't just happen. And if we do it, if we say we love Him but we don't obey Him, that's called hypocrisy. So love without obedience is hypocrisy. Obedience without love is called slavery. We don't want to have either. We want to, out of a genuine heart, do what the Word of God says because of all that He has done for us. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to see that sonship is a huge theme in Romans chapter 8. By the way, Romans chapter 8 is now the pinnacle of the doctrine in Romans 8, the book of Romans. It concludes in Romans chapter 8, and you'll see where it takes us. We're going to see right through the chapter that even though we have so much, there is still this groaning that goes on. And that's another theme right throughout this chapter. There's this groaning, creation, including us, groaning, waiting for a greater blessing that is coming someday. Right? And we know that's coming for sure. Today we have passed from Adam to Christ. There's no condemnation, and have the Spirit of God, which is both a witness and an intercessor, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then we also saw in Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the more we can identify with the real you or the real us, the more we put the old man out of our thinking, the more we identify with him, the more dead to self we become, the more we see ourselves according to what the Word of God says we're to see ourselves as. That's what Paul was writing about there in Galatians 2. We're to live a different life. We're still here in the flesh. Yes, and the flesh pulls at us, but our real life is not here. We're to walk in the newness of life and someday receive the full redemption. Now, Romans 5:21 had said that sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of the verse is not in any of the texts who walk the rest of it. So basically, it's what it's literally saying, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there will not be any condemnation tomorrow. It says there is therefore now no condemnation. It's not talking about when the Lord comes back, that there's today. Today, you and I do not face any condemnation from anyone. Now, we may allow it to affect us, but the Word of God is clear. Our state before Him, you are not condemned in any respect whatsoever. Verse 2, for the law, and by the way, this is not dependent upon, it's not dependent upon how you walk, okay? It doesn't say there's no condemnation if you don't make any mistakes. Okay, let's get that clear. It says there's no condemnation because you are born again. That's it. Doesn't matter. Your walk does not affect what Jesus Christ did, because otherwise you would have done it. You didn't do it. The Lord did it, and therefore there is no condemnation. Doesn't have anything to do with your walk. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Free in what sense? How has it made you and I free? It has made us free from the condemnation and the guilt of sin, and someday in the future, free from it altogether. And it says here, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, and it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Nothing that you and I do, right? But it's in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And here we see in this verse again, everything we read in Romans chapters 1 through 7, the inability of the flesh to do anything. Right? It says here in verse 3, the law could not do it, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He knew we couldn't do it, so he had his Son come and do it for us. You see, that is the pure inability of the flesh to do anything. So God's solution, I know they can't do it, I'll send my Son. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, or the righteous, it literally reads the just requirement of the law. The just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So everything that the law required has been fulfilled, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, but they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You have the option. You'll see right through the chapter. You have the option. You can choose to walk. I can choose to walk by the flesh. I can choose to walk by the Spirit. It's up to me. It's up to you. You have access to both. But we've seen that because of what Jesus Christ did, we have access to something we never had access to before. Right? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is peace. So to be carnally minded is what? Just to walk by the five senses. Everything we see, hear, smell, taste, touch. That's it. We just walk by whatever we see. We forget about the spiritual laws and God's word. We forget about what's behind what things happen in life. We just forget about all that and just walk by the senses. And the Bible says to walk that way is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't change the old man, right? The old man nature, you can't change it. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's no way to change it. You know, sometimes we look around us and we see people in the world who might be really smart. You know, I know some guys that I work with and various associations that are really, really smart, you know, or that seem to know a lot of things. And sometimes maybe you know somebody at work who is amazingly incredible or brilliant, or you know someone, or you know, admire somebody. You know what? That's fine. If that person is not born again, their mind, I don't care how brilliant it is at enmity with God. That's what the Word of God says. Or sometimes we look around at the names and people we see, whether it's wealth or good looks or whatever, or smarts or brains, and we say, wow, don't they have it all? The Word of God says that doesn't matter. Enmity against God. Until a person gets born again of God's Spirit, this is what the Word of God says. Not subject to the law of God. So enmity is enmity. Brains are not impressive. Humility to God is. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? But you are not in the flesh. Thank God, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, does it? Absolutely. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, this indwelling Spirit is always there. It only gets manifested as we believe it. You know, like as soon as you got born again, we had the incredible latent ability in the new man to do incredible things, to walk incredibly with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw that Israel, when they came out of Egypt, did they make it immediately to the Promised Land? No, they didn't make it immediately to the Promised Land. They should have, right? By all rights, a few months, they could have been right, and they were there at the edge, right? They just chose not to go in for some reason, right? You see, the same thing for us as we get born again of God's Spirit. We could immediately walk by the nine manifestations. We could, if we go to God's Word and see what we are in Christ Jesus, we could see. Sometimes we get in our thinking, well, you know, I'm not, I got this problem, I got to deal with this issue, and I got to deal with this before I can ever get to those things. And that's exactly what God doesn't want us to do. It's not changing what you were, it's accepting what you are now. Big difference. You can't change what you were, but you can accept what you are now in Christ Jesus. Israel could have walked right out of Egypt and walked into the Promised Land. Cities they didn't build, vines they didn't plant, and all that, all the blessings, right? They didn't. And unfortunately, the same is true for believers. We can walk right into it sometime, but we just say, I'm not sure. Those people, you know, those problems look pretty big. Just like Israel said, oh, those Anakims down there, they look pretty big. I can't fight them. Surely God was big enough to part the Red Sea, but there's no way he's big enough to deal with those guys, right? It's foolishness, isn't it? But that's what happens, right? Where are we? Verse 12. Again, I gotta go back. This latent ability, you know, we all read the book of Acts. Do you remember the book of Acts? Of course you do, right? When Peter walked through those people, what was required to get deliverance? Just his shadow, right? Just his shadow. They said, that's enough, right? You see the latent ability that those people had who said that is the same ability you and I have today. It has not changed, right? It's up to us. It's up to us to look in the Word and see what God sees, not see what we want our five senses, man, to see all the time, our shortcomings, but to see what God sees. If you're dead to sin, you're dead to sin. If you're alive unto God, you're alive unto God. There's no choice, if, ands, or buts about it. The only thing that stops is me or you. That's it. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We have no obligation to the old man nature. Okay? We are not debtors to the flesh. No obligation to live like we used to live. to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And there's that challenge again to walk according to what you have. The difference now is you never had the ability before until you got born again. Right? Once you get born again, now you can mortify, like it says in that verse, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Before you never had the opportunity. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Sometimes people question why the word adoption is used here. You know, and then the word in the Greek really means to be placed as a son. So whether it's by birth or by adoption, you're placed as a son. The difference in biblical times was when you were adopted, right? Your legal right was stronger than if you were actually born in the family. You could not lose your rights once you were adopted, right? So when God uses the word adoption here, whether we look at it as sonship or being placed and being adopted, the adoption rules at the time when this was written were irrevocable, right? You could not change them, right? So the Greek word is hiotisia, which means to be placed as a son. So whether we read it as sonship or being adopted in the Eastern thinking, that's what it means. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right? And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, the Spirit bears witness that we're the children of God. Now, our choice when we walk amongst the people we walk with and every day, you know, just as you bear physical characteristics of your parents, right? We ought to bear characteristics of our Father, God, right? That's up to us. Whether I go to work and I just, as some, you know, a believer once said, I love the way he said it, he said, whether you just blend in with the rest of the world, right? Or you choose to walk by the characteristics of that which you've been made to be in Jesus Christ, it's up to you, right? You know, maybe some believers, you know, maybe in a work situation where the person next to them might not even know they're believers for 20 years. Right? Well, that's up to you, right? It's up to me, right? The word Abba, by the way, not to be confused with the, I won't even say it, right? Is that it's a word that Jesus Christ used towards his father, right, in the garden, right? My father, daddy, if you will, right? It shows you that the closeness that we have been given by the work of Jesus Christ is you're able to go to God and call him your daddy, your father. It's the closest thing you could call him. That's that word Abba. Verse 18, yeah. And for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What that verse doesn't say, you know, and I've heard it taught, well, everything you can live a really smooth life, right? That verse basically promises you suffering, does it not? Because it says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. In other words, we as believers will suffer in this life. There's going to be suffering. The sufferings of the difference is they're not even worthy to be compared with what's going to happen. And we can read you can go to Corinthians 4, 17, 18, where it talks about as we look at the things which are not seen, but the things, you know, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things which are not seen are eternal, but the things you see around you are temporal. We look ahead. And, you know, what we look at, the way today is just so light compared to the blessings of the future, right? But it does say we're going to suffer, right? So if you suffer for Christ, happy are you, like it says in Peter. Is it Peter? Says so? Somewhere. Right? So that thread of, you know, groaning, like I mentioned, suffering, runs right throughout chapter 8, right? So verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation, the word creature, there's creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Why was it subjected to vanity? Because of what Adam and Eve did, right? But isn't Ecclesiastes all about, it doesn't matter what you do in life, you just can't seem to be blessed. You just can't seem to get any satisfaction out of it. All of creation is subject to vanity, you know, until he turns to the commandments of the Lord, right? He goes, you know, he said, I realize that after all this junk I've tried to get into, just serve God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Everything else, vanity. The entire world subject to vanity. That's what, you know, when I read Romans chapter 7, Paul writing, you know, things I want to do, I just can't seem to do. You know, I just can't get there. Well, that's the way it is. By the way, that word, the first guy born again, the first guy born in the world was what? He was a murderer, right? So Adam and Eve, they did this thing, they sinned, and the first child born is born of the seed of the serpent. He's a murderer, right? So he shows you the pattern of what's going to happen, right? And by the way, the word Abel, the second child, his name means vanity, okay? So right from murder to vanity, that's where life was going to be, right? Except until the Lord sent Jesus Christ to rescue us out of that, right? To be seated at God's right hand. Verse 22. For we know... 21. How about 21? Let's try reading that one too. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, there is a day coming when all of this is going to be done. There's going to be a greater redemption, a greater deliverance. We're going to see it. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There it is. The whole creation, all of it, groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And look at the next verse. And not only they, just in case we think, well, that's just the unbelievers, right? No. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Would that be us? Yes. Because we're going to get greater. It's just an earnest. And in Ephesians, it calls it the earnest, the down payment with the first fruits here. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. I thought we were redeemed. The Bible says we're redeemed. It says we're here waiting for the redemption. Well, there's a greater redemption coming. The groaning and travailing will stop at that time. You can again read 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 5:6, where it talks about, you know, our daily there are sufferings, there are problems, but God has given us a new man nature to be able to speak in tongues, to go to him, to pray to him, and to walk with him to pull us up and out of that. Romans 8:25. Here we go. Let's keep reading. 24. But we are saved. I want to rush ahead here. For we are saved by hope. You want to go click that off. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities, it should be in the singular, infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the infirmity that, you know, he chooses to write about here. We have others. That we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Right? A man I read about once said that the more you know God and the more you know his son Jesus Christ, the shorter your prayers become, right? It's an interesting statement, right? It says those who don't know God very well have long prayers, right? Because first of all, God knows what we have need of before we ask him, right? And now here he has given us a perfect lever of prayer to speak in tongues because we don't know what to pray for. I know that man said that. I thought it was an interesting statement. But here itself, the Spirit helps our infirmity because we don't know. What a blessing it is for me to be able, you know, I'm thinking of Patrick or somebody or my mom and dad or somebody. I don't know what's going on, but I've been given Holy Spirit. We've all been given Holy Spirit. What a blessing to be able to speak in tongues for one another, right? And to know that it's covered. And the next verse says, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? Right? God knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. See, not just for you and me, but for the saints also, for one another, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, God knows the real you. Just in the, like in the case of Abraham, did Abraham make mistakes? Yeah, he made mistakes. God told him, don't go to Egypt. Where'd he go? He went down, you know. He says, then he comes back and he goes back to the same place where he originally had his altar, right? All that intervening stuff with the Abimelech and all that stuff. Comes right back to where he was. Yeah, he made mistakes. The thing was, God knew his heart. The same with you and me. It doesn't mean as we try to walk now with all this that we're not going to make mistakes. God knows that, but he knows your heart. He knows the real. That's why Paul in Romans 7 says, look, I'm trying. I just can't seem to get to what I want to get to. Right. But what was he doing? He was still trying to get to, wasn't he? Right. If he had said, you know, the hell to this, I'm not going to even try. What's the point of this? No benefit. He didn't do that. God, same with you. God knows your heart. If you're afraid to make a mistake, right, you're join the club. Right? We're all, I think all humans are in that boat. And believers, so what? We make mistakes. God knows the heart. God knew the heart of Abraham. So, you know, if we're afraid to walk out for him in whatever capacity God calls us to do it, you know, heaven's sakes, just see what. How about Moses? Did Moses make mistakes? Right, sure did. Right, not a lot that are recorded anyway. But and here it says intercession. How about intercession? How many examples of intercession do you know in the Word of God? Abraham talking to Lot, right? Lot was way out in left field. That was without Jesus Christ having done all that he did, and he was able to intercede in his behalf. How about Moses, right? How many times did Moses make intercession for those Israelites who just refused to walk? Right. Well, the Bible says here that the Spirit makes intercession for us. In verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You just never know what the end is. That's the whole point of serving a God who knows the end, right? We don't know what the end. Joseph, remember Joseph? He said, you know, he got thrown into that pit. What happened with him? He says, look, you guys did it to me for wrong, but what did God turn it out to be? To save life and a blessing for his people, right? You just don't know the end. God knows the end. Thankfully, we serve a God who knows the end, right? Verse 29. It's interesting verses here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, the whole idea of sometimes people read these verses and say, well, you know, God knows whatever he's going to do. He's predestined you to believe, and the other guy not to believe, and him not to believe. That's not what it's talking about here, you know. I read an interesting analogy. Maybe it kind of blessed me. Maybe it'll bless you too, where it talks about how, you know, let's say you have a table with three books on the table, you know, well, three items. Let's say a book and a box of Kleenex and, I don't know, what's another item? A flashlight, right? And you have an ant climb up the left side of the table. As he goes over, he hits the book first, then he hits the Kleenex box, then he hits the flashlight. At the same time, you have a spider climb up the other side on a leg. He hits the flashlight first, and he hits the Kleenex box and the book, right? Now, both those insects are going to come up and go this way, but liken God to be you, who are watching this thing happen. He knows what the end is. He didn't make the ant do that. He didn't make the spider do that, right? But he could see where it was going, right? Sort of an interesting way to look at what God is talking about here. You're not predetermined. If you were predetermined, you wouldn't be here today, would you? Right? I just do whatever. I mean, we could just end it all right now, right? That's not what predestination is talking about. Predestination is talking about God knows the end, right? And he can see the end before you make your choice to get there, but he knows what's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a choice, right? So the other thing, by the way, is called fatalism. There are people who are into fatalism. They say it doesn't matter what you do, just doesn't matter. We're all going to end up the same place. Well, okay. Unfortunately for them, that is not the truth of God's word. Okay, verse 30. By the way, the whole point of this whole section, verse 29, for them whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The whole point of Romans teaching us is to show us that the goal for you and me, this life, right, today, and the one that is coming, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? Today, how? By looking at him in the Word of God and seeing yourself. What you see he has is what you have. To see that in the Word of God, right, is being conformed to his image. In the times to come, guess what's going to happen? You're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. Yes? And then you're going to be conformed completely to his image. That's what our life is about, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God said in Romans chapter 6. Reckon that you're dead to all that stuff and alive unto me. When you see yourself in the epistles, what it talks about Jesus Christ, that's what you have. That's to be conformed to the image of his son. Then we get to the verses of Romans chapter 8, you know, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Right here it is, the pinnacle of all that God had wanted to get to. The emphasis you'll see in these verses again is in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, all that he has done, right? In Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's nobody that can answer that question, right? Nobody. There's nobody who's going to step up and say, I'll be against you, right? Because you know what that means? Then they're against God, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's not a question that can be answered. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Right? He didn't spare his own son, so why would he ever be against us? Verse 33. See, by the way, when you read this, when we read this through, compare this to where we started, where it talks about there's no one that does anything good, and there's no one in which is anything good. Now it's talking about nothing separating you and me from God. Right? We've come a long way in Romans. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right? No one can be against us. And guess what? We just started Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation. We're back to it again here and now. Who can lay anything to your charge? Right? God that justifieth? God's the one who justified you. Why would he do it? Who is that? How about Christ? Would Christ do it? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. By the way, we got the entire ministry of Jesus Christ covered in that verse, right? It says who was resurrection, ascended, and now interceding for us. Right? That one verse. Everything right there. Raised, ascended, and now he's interceding for us. Right there. Verse 34, certainly wouldn't. Notice these questions aren't being answered because they don't need an answer. Kind of obvious. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall tribulation or distress or peril, persecution, sorry, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. The word, let's see, I'm going to just look these up here a second here. See, the first thing, by the way, the first stuff we read where it talks about no one can be against us, no one can condemn you, is talking about your state, but now you know that you have no condemnation against you, but now here this part is talking about your daily walk, every day, right? Because certainly your state is clear. No condemnation, see the right hand of God. But the groaning continues and things happen in life, so God now deals with that, right? Is mental pressure or tribulation going to separate? Is that possibly going to do anything to you? Distress, any kind of anguish against you because of the stand you take for the Lord Jesus Christ. Famine, persecution, you know, people who follow you around or speak against you. Famine, remember Elijah, the famine? Did the famine separate Elijah from God, right? That was before Jesus Christ came. So how about any kind of shortcomings or lack of funds or anything like that ever separate us from God? Nakedness, that's the poverty, peril, you know, some agitation to make you afraid, like Paul writes in Corinthians, all those things that happened to him, remember? You know, perils among false brethren, perils among all that stuff that happened to him. Could that Paul separate you? Sword, any kind of physical danger or just even words, right? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, the word does not guarantee a smooth life for you and me. It does not guarantee it. Do you see an example of believers in the Bible that they weren't persecuted? They didn't suffer. Something didn't happen to them, right? I don't, right? It's not biblical to teach that everything is fine, everything is great, there's never going to be anything happen to you. That's not what the Word of God says here. The sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared, but there will be sufferings. Right? It happens. So don't think you're doing something wrong when it comes at you, right? Whole creation groans and travails. If it comes at you, it's not you. Stop looking at yourself. Look at Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to look at ourselves. I make a mistake. Oh, this happened to my child. What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What could I possibly have done better? The heck with that, right? Look at Jesus Christ, right? That is where our real life is. Verse 36, 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our ability, no, through Him that loved us, through what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is how you conquer, not by your own ability, not by my own ability, not by my smarts or whatever, right, but through Him that loved us. That's what it says in the Word. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. And that's where we have to get to. You know, things come at us, but look, Paul writes here, I am persuaded. And there's a great bunch of things here. Neither death nor life. Nothing in this life, not even death. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, no lower or higher ranking devil spirits, anything in the gambit of spiritual powers. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in time, right? Nor height, nor depth. Nothing in space, right? So what do you got here? You got death, you got life, you got spiritual powers, you got nothing in time, nothing in space. Did we miss anything? Nor any other thing in God's creation, by the way. Lest we missed. Basically, comes down to one word, nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That's the one word, right? Two times. Yeah, okay. One word. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right. What a great... Now, see how far that has come from a point of where man didn't have anything. Not one person could do anything good. Not one person had anything good in them. The point. And so we come to the conclusion. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. We'll conclude there. Romans chapter 11. We come to the conclusion of the doctrinal section of Romans. I just want to read you something here I wrote. And what a journey it is, it has been from God's initial greeting to all that we have briefly had the chance to cover. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The declaration of Jesus Christ as the Son of David, and his being marked out as the Son of God by the resurrection. The proclaiming of the gospel that reveals that unparalleled righteousness of God that provides the believer with the truths to believe so that they might believe them and then live by faith. That was the point, to just shall live by faith. Then the declaration of the wrath of God, and even those who knew the truth would not glorify him as God and refuse to be thankful. And then we see the utter depravity of those who turn away even though they knew God. Then he deals with the world at large, the Gentiles and the Judeans. Didn't matter who you were, whether you kept the spirit of the law or said you did and yet did not. All were on equal footing. All came short of the glory of God. There was not one that doeth good, not one. And just when all seemed hopeless and dark, the revelation of a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness not dependent on our works or on the law, but only on the work of Jesus Christ and available to all, for there is no difference. Then a look at Abraham to eliminate the last possible stronghold of trusting in the flesh, the covenant of circumcision, which was established after that Abraham had believed God and his believing was counted for righteousness. This righteousness was spoken of by the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and is based strictly on man believing the word of God concerning Christ, just as men like Abraham and David are spoken of as having done. It gives man the freedom to accept the grace and love of God by believing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by no longer being conscious of his own shortcomings and failings, but by only being conscious of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It allows man to live by faith just like Abraham did. We then saw the shift from sins to the sin nature that came as a result of the fall. We saw the work of Jesus Christ as compared to the work of Adam, and we began to see that there was something even greater than substitution, and that was identification with Jesus Christ. The amazing work of the grace that reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, which now allows us to reign in life, not just live, but reign. Then, not to leave any room for man to doubt or to fall into error concerning receiving the superabounding grace of God, the posing of four questions followed by God's own answers to guide man to an understanding of all how all that he had done was for man's benefit, and that the best response for man was not to receive that grace in vain, but by love serve, for the greatest freedom comes only by being a servant of Jesus Christ. To reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then all that God had done, leading to the pinnacle of chapter 8, where there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are born again of his Spirit, the exhortation that despite the groaning that must go on, we are to walk by the Spirit in all that he has made us to be in Christ Jesus, to manifest the Spirit day by day, to put on the mind of Christ, so we may be conformed to the image of his Son. As we walk day by day, the solemn promise that if he be with us, nothing can be against us. No condemnation, not from God, not from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No condemnation and no separation. Nothing in death or life, nothing among the ranks of devil spirits, nothing in time or space, and nothing in all of God's creation could undo what he's done or separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we may say in Romans chapter 11, 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And our response, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God bless.